good to meet again. You know, last week we started looking at the risen Christ, and we were looking at the images of all the encounters that the disciples had towards the resurrection. And we looked at the risen Lord. When he resurrected, he had a human body, but was transitioning into the glorified body, you know. So the human body was necessary for us to believe that he actually resurrected. And he appeared to those who were closest to him, starting with Mary Magdalene, the women, his disciples became witnesses. You can remember even Thomas making sure he touches the imprint in his hand and on his side. And beyond that, he meets the disciples, he performs miracles, you know, by the sea, so that they can really confirm it was him. He opened their understanding to, you know, to reveal scriptures and to understand the scriptures. He revealed the Christ to them in the Old Testament. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. He commanded them to wait in Jerusalem until they were filled with the power from on high and the promise of the Father. He asked them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and were able to see that he ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father, and he is preached as Lord and Christ. So now, I just wanted to bring in the demarcation between the risen Christ, in that that is a time period that he was there on the earth for the 40 days after his resurrection. And now the demarcation starts in the glorified Christ, when he now ascends into heaven and he is now glorified. He takes on the nature or the glory of the Christ. And we're able to see what is the glory of the Christ, that is having a glorified body that is kind of like, it's more different from what he had in the transition period before he ascended into heaven. So that will be our topic today. We'll be looking at the glorified Christ. So when we start to see the glorified Christ, one of the things that we see is that he received all authority in heaven and on earth. And you can see in Matthew 28 from verse 16 that 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to thee, even to the end of the age. Amen." So when we speak of all authority in heaven and on earth, it means that there is nothing that is not subject to the authority of the name of Jesus. That's something that we have to really believe and something that we have to know. And then when the glorified Christ says he has all authority and it is given to him and he tells you to go, that means he also has transferred that authority. He gives you that authority, that power, that exousia. In Greek, the word is exousia, where it is the authority to operate in the name of someone. So he gives us the authority to go and make disciples. So one of the things that really stands out about the glorified Christ is that he received all authority in heaven and on earth. And this authority is also signified by that he sat at the right hand of God. Now, when the Bible says right hand of God, it does not necessarily mean the right hand per right, but it means the throne of authority. You know, in those times when they will say who is the right hand of the king, it means who has the authority of the king. And we'll be able to see that he sat at the right hand of God. It actually means that he sat in the seat of authority in heaven. And if you read Luke chapter 24, you know, verse 50, we can see that when he ascended, he was parted from them and he was carried up into heaven and they worshipped him. Mark 16 verse 19 tells us he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And then Acts 1 verse 9 to 11 also tells us that when he went, he was taken up, the cloud covered him from their eyes, and when they looked steadfastly two men stood by them and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So there's already a promise that the Jesus that you have seen going up into heaven and then he was covered by the cloud, he will come back in the same manner. So there is already an expectation that our Lord, the glorified Christ, he has a location. He is seated at the right hand of God and he's seated at the throne in heaven, at the place of authority. So he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. There's nothing that is not subject to him. And the glorified Christ is sat at the right hand of the Father and he is in heaven. Now, also what stands to also show us that he has authority, if you read Ephesians 1, if you can just read from verse 20, the Bible says, "The power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, some interesting things come out here is that one, we are told that the position of Christ, where is he? He's seated at the right hand in heavenly places. But also where he is in heavenly places, the Bible tells us it is far above. It's far above all principalities, far above all powers, far above all mights, far above all dominion. That means any power in the spiritual realm, whether it is a might, whether it's a principality, whether it is a demon, whether it's a dominion, every power, Christ is far above it. He's far above. And he has been given a name that is above every other name. That even if a name is to come in the future, Christ's name is above it. The name of Jesus is above it. That means the authority that he has is above this. But then also the Bible tells us that God put all things, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church. That means that the authority that God gave to Jesus is not just for Jesus alone, it is for the church. And the Bible tells us he put all things and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And now it is interesting, the Bible says the church, which is now his body. So now on the earth, we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Jesus on the earth. Now, that means that Jesus is going to fulfill his will and purposes on the earth through you and me. We are his body. And the Bible says the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it's very important to understand that we are the body of Christ on the earth. And he ensures that we understand that. And another important thing about the glorified Christ is that as he ascended, the Bible tells us that he gave gifts to men. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, it says verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive." Now, when captivity captive means that anything that could have held you captive, he took it captive. He arrested it and he gave gifts to men. Now, this means he who ascended, what does it mean? That he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So when Christ ascended, he filled all things. He received all authority. He sat at the right hand of the Father. He was given a name that is above every other name. He is far above all principalities, powers. He gave the authority to the church. He tells you now, go. And then the Bible says, he, verse 11, Ephesians 4, he gave some to be apostles. And you see why it is unique. It says some. That means not everyone is called to be an apostle. Not everyone is a prophet. Not everyone is an evangelist. Not everyone is a pastor. Not everyone is a teacher. But the Bible says that Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And this is what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what God does and what Jesus did as he ascended on high, he released gifts of men. And these gifts of men have come in different times. So anyone that God calls to any of these offices, it's a unique gifting that God has called you to, because you know that you are a gift of men to the body of Christ. And that's why God calls us to honor our leaders, because they're gifts of Christ to us, but they have a purpose. They equip the saints for the work of ministry. So the work of ministry is done by the believers. You know, people at times believe, ministry is only for the leaders. But the leaders, their job is to train you as the believers to do the works of ministry. So the works of ministry is for the saints and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So Jesus gave these men as gifts, as the glorified Christ gave these men as gifts, so that they can build his body. Remember, the Bible tells us the church is his body on the earth. So, and the Bible tells, so that everyone, and if you can see from verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So he is our head, we are his body, and he wants every part of us to grow into him. And the Bible says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You know, so God ensures that we are built up in love, that as he is glorified. Another important aspect of the glorified Christ is that he himself said that he will build his church. When Jesus told, you know, when he was asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? Matthew 16, verse 13. And Simon Peter, verse 16, answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, which means son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So one of the things that the glorified Christ said himself is that I will build my church. And we see that actually Christ builds his church. Because if you see, like in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says the believers, you know, they met house to house, they ate together, they, you know, they followed the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fear came upon many, you know, souls, and many wonders were done in the name of Christ. And the Bible tells us, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So it is Christ himself, the glorified Christ. He's still involved with the church today. He's still building his church today, as it was in the early church. He built the church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And also you can see in the early church, he's the one that daily added to their number those who are being saved. So you can see that Christ is actively involved in his church. And why is he also actively involved? He's also revealed by how miracles are done in his name. You remember, the Bible tells us he has been given a name that is above every other name. And we can see when Peter meets the lame man on the beautiful gate, and he tells him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible tells us he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles received strength. So you can see that Jesus, in his glorified nature and his glorified form, he allows his name to be used, and he confirms his name through miracles. He confirms the authority of his name through miracles being done in his name. If imagine, let's say you decided to heal someone in the name of, let's say, your father, or in the name of the president, there is no way that person will be healed if there is no authority of life in that person. But you see, it's only the name of Jesus that has power, that has the ability to give life. And that is why they say, in the name of Jesus Christ. So we can see that the glorified Christ, he now works among the church. He allows his name to do miracles. Miracles are done in his name, and he's glorified in that. We've already seen this aspect that he was given a name that is above every other name. Philippians 2 verse 9, the Bible says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those of the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is glorified as Lord. He's glorified as King. Every name in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, whether it is under the sea, at the name of Jesus, every knee bows. And that is why we cast out devils in the name of Jesus. Whatever it is that we are facing, be it sickness, whatever it is that comes our way, it must bow to the name of Jesus. And that is what we must always be certain. He has a name. So the glorified Christ has a name that is above every other name. What is also interesting is we also see that he stands to welcome Stephen, the first martyr. The Bible tells us that when Stephen was being stoned, he full of the Holy Spirit, Acts 7 verse 55, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So, when they say the Son of Man, the Jews understood the Son of Man referred to God, referred to the Christ. And they knew that he is one like the Son of Man. So this is one of the aspects of the Christ. He is also called the Son of Man. And that it's very important that we'll come and see his image, how he looks as the Son of Man. So he stands to welcome Stephen, who is being persecuted and who is being stoned to death. And Stephen cries out to him, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he tells them, do not charge them with this sin. He also appears to Saul. You can see when Saul is going to persecute the believers on the road to Damascus, Jesus asks him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Remember, the church is his body. So Jesus does not see himself different from us. He does not say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? But he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So when you come to Christ and when you believe in Christ, you are his body. The Bible tells us we are members of his body, his bones and his flesh. That means we are his body on the earth. He is our head. Every part of us supplies to the entire body of Christ. And that's why we all partake of the communion together. We all break the body together and we remember his death. Why? Because even though his life was cut off, he still continues in us. And you can see when Saul asks, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He tells him it is hard for you to kick against the gods. And it tells him, go into the city and you will be told what you must do. So you can see that the glorified Christ that is in heaven, he's actively involved in the church. He knows that we are his body. He feels the pain when we are persecuted. He knows the pain that the church is going through. He's the one that is building his church. He is confirming that his name has authority. His miracles are being done in his name. And he is seated at the right hand of God. At the place of authority, he has the seat of authority. This is one of the things that now when you start to see the glorified Christ, where is Christ today? Someone will ask you, where is he today? We know that Jesus is in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father and he has all authority. I want to take a pause there and take reflections on your end. What strikes you about the resurrected Lord? What comes to your mind? What comes to your heart? What has struck you so far as we reflect on the resurrected Lord here? Over. Anyone with a reflection? Okay. If there's none. Am I audible? I hope so. Yes. Yeah.
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay, good. Good. Okay then. Let's carry on and see the resurrected the glorified Christ. What else does Christ do today? He is also has the ministry of our high priest. Now, when we see Hebrews 3 verse 1, the Bible tells us that therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us that, you know, when we compare the Old Testament, that priests were necessary to go and offer prayers for people before God. Now, Jesus, the glorified Christ, he takes our intercession for us. In fact, the Bible tells us he's interceding before us in to the Father. He's interceding for us. That means he's standing in the intermediate place. In fact, if we look at what the Bible says, he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You know, verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh he had offered up prayers and supplications and vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear, and that though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Christ is our high priest. When the Bible says we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way. So Christ, as our high priest, he is in heaven. He actually has entered that sanctuary. He has entered heaven. He entered with his blood. And by his blood that speaks for us access, he gives us access to the throne of God. So the glorified Christ is our intercessor. He is our high priest. He's our high priest, in fact, our eternal priest in the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:26 says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So Christ, when we say he lives to make intercession for us, is what he has done in eternity is once. He died once, and he has been perfected forever. So we have perfect access. We have an eternal salvation that is available for us. Beyond just being the high priest, the Bible also tells us that he is the mediator of the better covenant, the new covenant, which is made on a better covenant that is on better promises. Why do we think we know God? We understand God. We hear God in our hearts. It's because God himself said that this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. When he says that he is the mediator of a new covenant, the new covenant is based on what Christ has done. The Old Testament or the Old Covenant was based on your effort. If you obey me, God says he will bless us. If we disobey him, then curses will follow us. But the new covenant, that of which we have a mediator, that's why the Bible says he has obtained a more excellent ministry. That means he has a ministry for us today, which he is the mediator of a better covenant. And this better covenant is established on better promises. You know, when you think about what Christ does, is that he has said that I have married you. I have taken you. You are my body. And when he says that he is able to keep you from falling, he's the one that keeps us. You know, someone that keeps you is one that ensures that you will get to heaven. The Bible tells us Him who is able to keep you from falling and present you with this great joy before His glorious presence. That means that God has, Christ Jesus Himself has said that I will keep you. I will be your God. You'll not even need anyone to teach you. But if you just open your heart to God, God is able to reveal Himself to you. He writes His law in our hearts. He says, I will be your God. And God is your God. He is your Father. And that's why Jesus said, I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So He is the mediator of a new covenant. And we've also said this, that He offered our sacrifice once and for all, and He will now come to appear for judgment. So Christ is the perfect sacrifice for sin. There is no other sacrifice for sin. In fact, Hebrews 9 verse 26 says, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So that anything that is to deal with sin, its power over man, its judgment over man, its control, its punishment, the wages of sin, Christ dealt with it. And the Bible says He has done to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And He appeared one sacrifice to bear the sins of many. Now, at times the question we will always have is, so how does Christ look like today? You know, I mean, when He was resurrecting, the Bible tells us that we could touch His body, we could feel His hands, although He could appear in and out of buildings and all that, but He could eat. You know, He had hands that could be touched. The side God will be touched. So whenever we see that, then we come to the scriptures and then we find where He now actually reveals His true form. And the glorified Christ, which is the form that Christ is in now, he actually has a glorified body. And He revealed this to John the Revelator. And if you read the book of Revelation, chapter 1, if we read from verse 10, the Bible says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And He tells him, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And so when he turns to see the voice that spoke to him, he saw seven gold lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. So how does Christ look like? He looks like the Son of Man. That means the form of Jesus Christ today, He has the form of a Son of Man. That means He has the form of a man. That's why He's called the Son of a Man. He's clothed with a garment down to the feet. He has the chest, which has a golden band, and His head and hair were white like wool. So you can see the image of the glorified Christ. And as white as snow, and His eyes like the flame of fire. So you will see this picture a lot in the book of Revelation, that the glorified Christ, He now has His hair, his head and hair were white like wool and white as snow. His eyes have flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass. That means it's no longer the feet that we would have expected, but His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And His voice is like the sound of many waters. That means He has authority, that it comes with power. And the Bible says that in His right hand He had seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That means our Lord and Savior is clothed in light, He's clothed in beauty. You can just draw that picture in your mind. He's brighter than the sun. His eyes are like fire, burning fire. His feet are like fine brass. His clothes and garments are white. His head and hair is like white as wool. And you can see that out of His mouth comes what? the double-edged sword. And this is the picture of the glorified Christ. When he was on the earth, the risen Christ, he needed us to believe that he is resurrected. That's why he still maintained that body. But you could see those instances where the disciples were struggling to see, to know, is it really him? But when they heard his voice, they knew it. He was the one. They knew he was the one. But now you can see the glorified Christ. He has this glorified image, and he is bright, and he comes with a message. And you can see he tells John that, do not fear. He lays his hands and say, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of Hades and death. And he tells him, write the things to which you have seen, the things which are, the things which will take place after this. And he tells him, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand are the seven, and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So the glorified Christ is indeed glorious. Let me take a pause there. What comes to your mind? What reflections comes to your heart at this point? Yeah. Any reflections? Okay, we're good. Okay, fine.
Yes,
we are good. No, okay. We are good, Doctor. We are following.
Okay, no problem.
Very much so. It's really interesting. I know today. Pastor Soma, sorry, today we sound like we are not participating.
No, it's okay. Good. Okay. Excellent. Fine. So now let's look at the glorified Christ. Now, he appears to John. He shows him his form. Remember, John is a disciple that Jesus loved. And this is something that John named himself. In fact, he called himself, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. And remember, they tried to kill John. You know, the church history tells us they even dipped him in burning oil, but the guy did not die. So the only thing they did was to send him to the island of Patmos. Now, I didn't draw the map, but if you look at the map of the seven churches, it was actually along a trade route where, as you walk from this from the churches, then you'll be able to go from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamos to Thyatira to Sardis to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. So these seven churches were actually physical locations that had churches, and so he comes with a message for each of the churches. And for me, it also spells to us, you know, when we look at the messages that he sends to the churches, it actually gives us the voice of Christ, of the glorified Christ, and how he sees things and how he deals with us. You know, at times it's possible to, you know, when we don't balance the scriptures, we can really, like when we spoke about the grace of God, we can fail to see that the glorified Christ is actually coming as a judge. He's actually actively involved in his church. He's actually speaking to his church. And that is also to tell us that Christ is speaking to us even today. He still wants the church to stand firm. And look at this, the Ephesus, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, when you read the Bible and it says the angel of the church, it does not necessarily mean it was writing to an angel, but he was writing to the pastor of that church, to the leader of the church. So the angel of the church there means that the pastor of that church. So the message is being sent to the pastor or to the leader of the church of Ephesus. And he says, so the church in Ephesus, write. These are the things who hold the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, you have left your first love, or you have forsaken your first love. Then he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He was an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is the midst of the paradise of God. So the glorified Christ sends clear messages. And you can see he is able to even judge our love meter to God. And you can see this church, the church in Ephesus, was being told, look here, you guys have done well. You guys are laboring for the kingdom. I know your works. I know your patience. I know you don't stand for the things that are evil. But what I can tell you is you have forsaken your first love. That means there's a point where the believers can become so used to the work that their love for God, their passion has died. It becomes routine. Now, he was telling the church in Ephesus, remember where you're fallen. Do the things you did at first, or else I will come and remove your lampstand. You see, when it says lampstand, it means the light that enables that church to shine in that region. You see, whenever God wants to bring revival over a nation or over a people, he looks for people that can carry that lampstand. So those that maintain that fire, remember the story of the virgins, those that have maintained the oil, you know, and keep the fire burning, he keeps it. But then if that person, they don't hear the rebuke of the Lord, they don't hear the sensitivity of the Lord, what the Lord does, he says that he can come and take away that lampstand. And that's very sad, because if you look at now, if you go to Asia and look for those churches, they're not there. You know, if you go to Turkey, all these nations have been already, their religions have changed because their lampstands were taken. Now, it's a warning to us, the glorified Christ, he tests our love meter. He is aware, he knows what we are doing, and he wants us to stand firm. And he also judges, and he tells them that, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitan was a guy who believed that the body was not necessary, that as long as the spirit was saved, his body was okay. So he would offer like his wife, you know, for people to sleep with and all that. So those were deeds of Nicolaitans that Jesus was not happy about. Then he speaks to the church in Smyrna. Now Smyrna was a church that actually did not have a rebuke, but it's a church that was really persecuted, and they were faithful. And so he tells them that, I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty. You are rich, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews that are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So the glorified Christ knows when we are persecuted. He knows when we are going through trials. And he tells you, I know you have been going through this, but I know you're still faithful. And he tells them, continue being faithful. And I know that the things that you're going to suffer, be faithful even to death. You know, trials come our way as believers in different forms. It could be trials of sickness, it could be trials of marital issues, it could be trials in the workplace. Trials come in various ways, but everything that the devil does when he brings trials is to check your faith. Do you really trust God even in that trial? When your marriage is shaken, do you still trust God? You know, when your workplace is shaken, do you still trust God? Now, this is what he is the one that also comforts the churches that are persecuted. He's the comforter of the believers. The glorified Christ is actively involved in the church. Look at how he judges the church in Thyatira. The church in Thyatira were the ones who are allowing the woman Jezebel to preach and to teach. That means they had allowed the spirit of immorality in the church in the name of grace, in that they will have pastors or leaders who are sleeping with people and all that. And, you know, they were eating food sacrificed to idols. And he tells them that, look here, I gave you time to repent. Even that woman Jezebel, Jesus says, I gave her time to repent. You know, at times someone will be like, hey, but these churches, they are doing all these things and they are still continuing. Jesus still said that, I gave that woman Jezebel time to repent of her immorality. But because she has refused, verse 22, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent. And you know, he goes on to judge them. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. So Jesus Christ is actively involved in the church. Of course, the church in Thyatira, he says that there's also some people who had good things who have not known the depths of Satan. And he says, for you guys, just hold fast to what you have till I come. He that overcomes, I will give him power over nations. And he will rule an iron rod of iron. And he just carries on to that. Sardis was a church that was dead. This church, you told them, I know your works, but I have tested you. I have not found your works to be perfect before God. You have a name. You have a reputation that you are alive, but you are dead. It's amazing how the Christ looks at things. You can have a reputation to the outside world that you're alive. But when he judges, when he comes with his eyes of flaming fire, that's why his eyes have flaming fire, he can say, you are dead. And this is, you know, is a warning to us. Christ, as he warned this church, remember, these churches, not the same messages he was speaking to those churches apply to us today. In fact, there are people who argue that the churches represent different churches in different dispensations of time. And you know, when you now go to the church in Philadelphia and the church in Laodicea, these ones which are rich and, you know, and they have forgotten everything. They say they're there, but Christ says they're poor. Philadelphia, he tells them, you've been faithful. And says, I'll preserve you from the hour of trial which will come. So Christ will preserve us. He says he holds the key of David. What he opens, no man can shut. And what he shuts, no man can open. Anyone that continues to defend the name of Christ will get to encounter the name of Christ. And you can see also the last church that he addresses, the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church. He tells them, you're neither hot nor cold. You need to choose, at least be one. It's better you either choose to be hot or cold. And he says, those I love, I rebuke and chasten. Our Lord and Savior, he rebukes the church. You know, the Bible tells us judgment begins with the church first. It begins with the church. Before it goes to the world, Christ deals with us. Why? Because he wants us to get to heaven. He wants us to, when he says that, I will keep you until that last day, he will keep you through the road at times. He will keep you through guidance. He will keep you through rebuke. He will show you, and you can see how he actively shows the church where they are wrong and where they need to improve. What is the other image of the Christ, the glorified Christ? He is the Lamb that was slain. If you read Revelation chapter 5, it speaks that, you know, there was one who was seated on the throne who is the Father God, and he had the scroll in his hand. And there was no one who was found worthy to take the scroll and to open it. And the Bible tells us that John wept. But then one of the elders told him, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. And he is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And the Bible tells us, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden full bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So he is the Lamb, and the Bible paints for us the picture that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he is also the Lamb, and he is the one that is able to take the scroll and to lose its seals. And if you follow through Revelation 6 onwards, you will see how when the seals are open, it is the Jesus that opens those seals, and then all the wars starts to be declared, and he starts to be declared, and the Bible tells us they sang a new song: "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seal, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, nation, people, and tongue." So he is worshipped. He sits at the right hand of the Father, receiving worship. He's involved with the church. He's following this church. He's speaking to his church. He suffers when we suffer. He knows everything. He rebukes the church. He speaks to the church. He gives the churches the lampstand. But he is worshipped. Now, beyond that, let us not forget that he is still going to come. He's still going to come back as the returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you read Revelation 19, the Bible tells us, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he whom sat on it was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war." Again, we get the image of the Son of Man. "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on him that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, with it that he shall strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fiercenesses and the wrath of the Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So he is the glorified Christ, is the returning King and Conqueror. He will just defeat the devil with just the word of his mouth. That sharp double-edged sword will come out and destroy. Beyond that, the other image we have of the glorified Christ is he's coming in the glory of the New Jerusalem. He will be the light. The Bible tells us that the Lamb, the Lord God Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. The glory of the Lord illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in his light. So, He's illuminated. He has all the light. He's glorified. So the New Jerusalem, we as his bride, we won't need any light. And the Bible tells us the gate shall not be shut day and night. There shall be no crying, no more tears, and no one shall enter there that he is defiled. And he's coming back. He's coming back quickly. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me. Give everyone according to his work." And you know, when he sits, he judges. He'll give everyone his reward. Those that will go into hell will go into hell. Those that have believed will stay. And he says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I'm the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the spirit and bride say, 'Come,' and let him who has ears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." Our Lord is coming back for us. Yeah, I know it's been a marathon, but what have we learned? The glorified Christ, he received all authority in heaven and on earth. He ascended, he sat at the right hand of God the Father. He's head over all things. He gives gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. He builds his church. He daily adds to their numbers. Miracles are done in his name. He still appears. You can see he appeared to Stephen. He appeared to Saul. He is our eternal high priest. He's our mediator of the new covenant. His appearance is as the Son of Man. He reveals himself by speaking to the churches. He judges the churches. He guides the churches. He wants the churches to be purified. He does not want any of them to fall. He is a lamb that was slain. He's worshipped in heaven, and he's coming back as the King Conqueror. He will sit at the judgment seat, and when that new Jerusalem comes, when the new heaven and the new earth comes, he's going to be our light. Our Lord is coming back quickly. Yes, this is our glorified Christ. So what have we learned? What strikes you?
what comes to your heart. Welcome.
My first take is, wow, this is all attributes of Jesus. Whoa, thank you. Thank you so much. I just love the level of detail and expose that you've given. It's, I mean, we know that our risen Lord is amazing, but it's good to just sit and hear someone really break it down. I think this is what I love about Bible study. It is really breaking the word of God, and you're really able to appreciate all the aspects. I love everything that you've shared, and of course I love everything about Jesus. But I think the one thing that stood out for me is how He is our eternal high priest. And the reason I'm picking this out of him being our eternal high priest is because at times I feel maybe because of how the church was introduced to different continents, and specifically having been raised up in Africa, how the church was introduced in Africa, there was a lot of emphasis, I feel, which is something I believe the Lord is also correcting in this dispensation and time. There was a lot of emphasis on the priests, the leaders of the church. So where I feel at times there is a lot of imbalance in all different churches, like where you see, for instance, the Catholics, people have to go to church and do the mass and do the confession, and the priest does everything, and all they're saying is amen, amen, amen. And then if you come to this other side of the Pentecostals, you find church leaders are extremely esteemed, and they are almost like semi-gods. And so, you know, people start abusing that, because everything the prophet has to say and what the prophet says goes, no one can correct it, no one can search it against scripture. So I've always felt there are certain things that the Lord would only help us address when we understand that actually Christ himself is the chief high priest. You know, like, that understanding for me is able to liberate me. And anytime I'm in doubt and I feel like I'm almost losing to religion, because I feel like that aspect of how the church was introduced in Africa is a lot of religion and not being led of the Spirit, I'm able to go to Christ and say, you know what, Christ, I'm grateful for the shepherds and the pastors that you've put in my life, but you are actually my high priest, and I can come to you. And I believe that is why, I think, was it last week or the week before, where you explained why the curtain tore from top to bottom, not the other way around? Because when we are talking about wear and tear, it would be the other way around. The curtains tend to wear from the bottom. But this one in the temple, it actually tore from the top, which was a sign that God was actually communicating something to us, that every form of bondage of religion, of how things should happen, has already been totally, totally destroyed. Mm. And that's why now we have access to the Lord. If anything, God really wants to establish a direct relationship where we talk to him, we go to him, we go to the Holy Spirit. And the reason I really picked this and it stood out to me when you are explaining is because over the weekend, at one point, the Lord asked me a question. When you have a need, who do you rush to fast? Do you fast inquire of me through the Holy Spirit, or do you first try to see whether you can fix it? You know, sometimes we always love to run to, oh, I have this need, so and so can sort it out. Have you really actually asked the Holy Spirit, is that the right person to sort it out this time around, or you have a different way to deal with it? So I think for me, of all those, I mean, I love everything you said, but the high priest, oh, how I pray for myself, that I would understand that Jesus is indeed my chief high priest. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you so much. This was really, really useful.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Any reflections? Anyone else? Okay. Okay, thank you. Yeah, there's a lot to reflect on, and all we just need to remember is he is glorified for us. And I think for me that's what stands out to me when the Bible says, since you had died with Christ, you were raised up with him, and we have been sat together with him in heavenly places. This authority, all this power that he has, was just God's love and God's way of saying, I want you to join in and sit with me, and I want you to be members of my family. And that is all God has done. And let's never forget what he has accomplished for us in Christ. The new man, when he tells us, put off the old man and put on the new man, which is created to be like God in all holiness and righteousness, in true holiness and righteousness. We must always look at the man that is created in Christ, the inner man that is perfect. The outer man, yes, we will have challenges here and there, but if we just meditate on the man that we are made in Christ, on that body that is glorified with him, that he called us into glory to be like him, then we shall be able to reflect further. And I pray that even when we meet next, or when God allows us, we shall also now see what we are in Christ and what Christ has allowed us to accomplish as part of his resurrection and his glorification. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we worship your holy name. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for everything that you have done, for all that you have become for us. You are our Father, you are our God, you are our authority, you are the name that is given to us. You've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Thank you that you have made it possible to leave this earth with the authority that you've given us. Thank you, as the church, that we are your body, you are our head, and you have given us gifts. You give us the Holy Spirit. You give us life. You give us redemption. You've given us access to you. You are our high priest. You stand in the gap for us. You live forever to make intercession for us. May your name be praised. May your name be worshipped. But we continue to look unto you, the author, the finisher of our faith, the perfecter, the one that speaks to us, the one that knows our needs, and the one that knows everything that we can look to. May your name be praised. May your name be worshipped. We thank you for your word. Your word that is life, your word that is truth. Thank you for the doctrine. Thank you for the teaching. May your name be praised. Remember our family members, watch over them, be with them, and sustain them. Every need that is unmentioned, that you know it, and that you are able to answer it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom.
Amen. Thank you.